A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Welcome to the broadcast. It is a glorious Wednesday morning. Spring has sprung. We are moving into a new season. Praise God. And I believe what I'm about to share with you is probably one of the most important messages I could ever share at this particular time in our lives and ministry. First of all, the Lord bless you. And the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, because you belong to him. And the Lord, the King of heaven and earth, is sending his message to you and I today, that he is with us, he is not against us, he is for us, he is laboring in our lives. He is so intimate with us that he's dwelling on the inside, as Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. This is a very good day, and the message that the Holy Spirit has for us today has to be complementary to everything we've been talking about. You know, one of the things I've learned in my life over 27 years being in full-time ministry, and again, I'm just a baby, I'm a student, but I have learned some things, and one of the most important lessons that I have ever learned as a Christian man in the kingdom of God is balance. Balance is the key to everything. And when we become imbalanced, we get too weighty on one side, that's not healthy. When we get too light on one side, that's not healthy. There has to be a very healthy balance, particularly when we are sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've got some things to share with you today that I believe are going to be encouraging, that you are going to be further equipped as sons and daughters of the Most High God for the season that we're living in. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. This is a Rhema word for somebody out there today. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So here we have in our mental imagination, our sanctified imagination, a ship with the disciples of Christ in it. They're on the sea of life, if you will. The Lord is in the mountaintop. He's praying. There he has his disciples in the ship, and now the wind is contrary to their ship. And so the outcome of that was the tossing, okay? And they were in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. Now, that word tossed, by the way, before we go any further, I love this, is the basanizo. And that word basanizo is the word to torture. It means pain, toil, torment, to vex. In other words, these winds that were blowing against them. You know, this is actually an amazing definition that means to test the metal by the touchstone, which is a black silicous stone used to test the purity of gold or silver by the color of the streak produced on it by rubbing it with either metal. So in other words, this was a test. It was a testing of the character, a testing of the metal of the disciples. And the Lord knew all about this. And then as we continue on, we read, And I have to find my place here. Here it is, verse 25. And in the fourth watch, so here we have a ship at sea, here the vessel. We have the disciples. We have a big major test coming upon them. And then in verse 25 of Matthew 14, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. All right, so now the word troubled. First we saw the other, now troubled is terasso, and that word means to stir or agitate. So they were perplexed. They were anxious. They were distressed. Okay? They were agitated in their minds. They were in a condition that obviously the Lord is training them out of. And yet, when they cried out for fear in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So the Lord says, be of good cheer. That's the tharseo. The tharseo means to be of good courage. It literally means to have courage. And the Lord was teaching his disciples in the midst of the storm to have courage. Don't be afraid. And now comes the really fun part of this whole thing. So if you could just imagine that stormy sea, the waves and the winds are contrary. They're troubled. They are afraid. They are in this time of testing, a deep spiritual test for their character and nature. And now comes the supernatural power of God with Yeshua walking on the water, speaking to them from the water. Okay? And then in verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee on the water. You know, this is so awesome about Peter. Lord, if that's you standing on the water and you're talking to us, Lord, invite me into this. I want to come down. I want to walk on the water too. And verse 29 goes on to say, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Powerful. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, the word boisterous is ishkuros, and it means forcible. It means powerful, strong. So, obviously, the winds were whipping, and they were powerful, strong, forcible winds. And while Peter is now standing on the water, unfortunately, he's now what? Seeing. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So the moment Peter, you know the story, took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the storm around him, he became afraid and he began to sink. That supernatural unction, that anointing, that power, that ability for him to do what is impossible to do, well, it was threatened now. And immediately in verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. What a mighty lesson for you and I. What a mighty lesson for the days that we are living in. For we know that there are trials in our lives, and you and I have to become super aware of the reality that every trial that is sent in our direction is a testing of the metal. What do you have on the inside of you? Why did Jesus allow them to get into that ship and go into that storm? Why did he allow them to experience the fear and the trouble, the vexation? Why did all of that happen? And then at this one moment, Peter, seeing Jesus, had this spirit of boldness and faith, came into him. Lord, if it's you, invite me to come. And Jesus says, come. And he steps out on the water. He's standing on the water. He's in the supernatural. But then he saw the wind, boisterous. He saw the calamities around him. You and I are in the sea of life. We're standing upon the stormy waters of our day, in our generation. We're witnessing all around us storms, winds blowing. They were in that before he ever stepped out of the water. They were already toiling, right? They were already afraid. They were already crying out to the Lord. But when he stepped on the water, in the midst of those conditions, he had his eyes on Jesus. And the lesson here is that you and I must continue to keep our mind and our eyes focused on Jesus. Now, we've been talking about Muslims the last couple of days and the Islamic thing going on and all the stuff going on in the world. And I just felt an unction this morning to come to you and tell you, yeah, that is a very serious storm that's brewing all over the earth. And yet Christ is calling you and I into a character that is fearless and full of faith. And you and I are going to be able to walk in the supernatural unction, the supernatural power of God. And that is where we need to go. Now, I have on the line right now my dear friend, Daniel Seckham, all the way from Australia. Would to God he could walk on the water to America and be with us today. But Daniel, suffice it to say for now, we're exactly where we're supposed to be. How are you this morning, dear friend?
I'm very, very well. How are you?
I am blessed. I am so blessed. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storm, and I'm having a big party.
Well, that's the way we should have it.
That's the way we should have it. Now, I know it's very late for you, Daniel, and as we're in this broadcast, we've got a good 48 minutes to communicate some ideas and thoughts, and I so deeply appreciate you coming on the air at such a late night. I know it's like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning where you are. And so rather than you just standing by, let's get into what God has put on your heart today, because I know that you have a message for the body of Christ this morning. So go ahead and speak to us about what's important to you today from the heart of the Father.
Well, I guess I could start with what we've actually been witnessing around the world today, especially with what has been dominating our news headlines, which is really important to understand from a larger perspective. So we've seen a lot in regard to the handing down of the Mueller report, even though it hasn't been released completely to the public yet. The Attorney General has now got it in his hands. But the fact that there is no collusion is a very interesting thing that has come about of that, not surprising for us at all, who knew that it was a witch hunt from the very beginning. Secondly, the whole Jussie Smollett is another thing that we need to consider from the larger, the bigger picture of things, because what we are seeing more and more and more of in our day is the spread of lawlessness. That's the spread of lawlessness, and it's really important for people to understand where all this lawlessness actually stems from and why this lawlessness is becoming worse and worse and worse and worse. In fact, you know, it's interesting. I was listening to a talk by a lady yesterday, I think it was, and she was from the Wall Street Journal, and she was basically talking about, is it possible to drain the swamp? And she said that she raised a bunch of different things, but she said that the whole psychology behind the people of the left, especially the people in the within the deep state who are part of the swamp, is that they no longer operate by principles anymore. They don't have the principles of right and wrong. So what they go by is a win at any cost attitude. They have a win at any cost. It doesn't matter if they have to lie. It doesn't matter if they have to cheat. It doesn't matter if they have to bribe. This is the reality of the swamp in DC at the moment, and it's not just a swamp in DC. This is the degenerate culture all over the West. whenever the West rejects God, there is almost like an inevitable gravitation towards leftism. And this is the result of relativism. The moment you get rid of God, you get rid of objective good and evil. You get rid of objective right and wrong. Nothing is objectively right and objectively wrong anymore. There's no such thing as good and evil. You know, and this is what people need to understand, and this is where everything falls apart. This is where lawlessness comes from. Lawlessness comes from this, where somebody, all of a sudden, God has been dethroned from their heart, and then they say to themselves, well, I get to make the rules now. I get to decide what's right and wrong now. I get to decide what's good and evil now. And really, they just go by what makes them happy. You know, and this is why we have a culture that is so driven by feelings. It's so driven by feelings because we've gotten rid of right and wrong. We've gotten rid of the idea of objective good and evil. So at the end of the day, what is driving people? Well, what's driving people is feelings. They want to be happy. And here's the dangerous thing about that, is that for many people who rejected God, what actually makes them happy is actually evil. Think about that. The fact that what is the secret to many of these people's happiness is actually evil. And because they have no objective understanding of good and evil anymore, they just naturally go with the carnal nature of their flesh. See, there's no more bulwark against the dictates of the flesh. There's no more deterrence to the dictates, the desires of the flesh. So they just want what makes them happy, and they want what their flesh makes them happy. And this is, again, this is the core. This is the absolute root of the lawlessness that we're seeing pervading our society, and it's pervading our culture. It's pervading, and of course, it's pervading our politics. This is the root. This is the stem of all lawlessness. Now, this is going to keep going and going and going until the man of lawlessness is revealed. And really, when you follow the principle behind this, because leftists, progressives, liberals, whatever you call them, they are very good. What they focus on doing is really essentially concentrating power into the hands of fewer and fewer and fewer people. They don't like the idea of having power balanced across a large amount of people, where there's checks and balances. They don't like that. They think that it's impeding their agenda. They want the ability to be able to concentrate the power into the hands of fewer and fewer people. Part of the reason because of that is because they don't believe that there's good and evil. Again, we're coming back to that again. But also, too, because they don't believe in good and evil, they make up what they believe in their own mind, what they think is good and evil. And in the majority of cases, they think themselves as good. Leftists see themselves as good people. They see themselves as good people because, of course, they have nothing to measure themselves by when they say that. But they see themselves as good people. So do they have any problem in concentrating the large amounts of power into the hands of one of their own? They don't have any problem with that. And this is why we're going to see in the days to come that power is going to be concentrated into the hands of fewer and fewer people until it gets to one man. And that is going to be the man of lawlessness.
Wow, what an incredible commentary. My beloved wife, Patricia, has a question for you, Daniel. Good morning, Patricia. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on
good
the air.
Good morning, and good morning, Daniel. How are you?
I'm very well.
Well, that is good news. I do have a question for you, and I know that scripture is defining the times we're in, and especially in the book of Daniel. Oh, the Bible's such a glorious work. Is this where Daniel is prophesying that they will change times and laws?
Yeah, now, when you find that scripture in regard to the laws and the times that we say that the Antichrist is going to be able to change. So this is a reference to Daniel 7, verse 25, where it says that he will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. So the holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. So that's really, really important to understand. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does that look like and what does that mean? I mean, he's going to try and change the laws. So that's really important to understand. So, yes, the man of lawlessness is going to appear. He's not going to pay any respect to Western law, in the sense that our laws are actually based on the common law. English common law is actually based on the Bible, and this is where we get our laws from English common law. And so the men of lawlessness, when you talk about laws, he's not going to pay any attention to God's laws. He's not going to, in regard to laws that have been influenced by the word of God, and he's not going to pay any attention to the laws of God that he has written on the human heart. He's not going to pay any attention to what the word of God says. He's going to be a man of rebellion, a man of perdition, and so he is going to reject God's laws. He's going to reject the very foundations that Western civilization was built upon. Now, I have my own understanding by which I understand this man of lawlessness will be. I believe, for the most part, that I think in many ways he'll be a leftist, but in other ways also I think that he'll be a Muslim. I think that the Antichrist will be a Muslim. I think there is a very strong case to be made that will be the case. One of the things that's fascinating when you actually look into what happens when Islam conquers a non-Muslim nation. So basically, Muhammad divided the world into two different spheres. So you had Da' al-Harb, which is House of War, which is a nation that has not come under Sharia, and Da' al-Islam, which is a nation that has succumbed to, that has been subjugated under Sharia. So I believe that the Antichrist, he is going to attempt to bring the world under Sharia, and that is the laws that he is going to change. But Daniel 7:25 also mentions that he'll try and change times. Now, that is interesting, because one of the other things that happens when a non-Muslim nation is conquered by Islam and they become an Islamic nation is that they get rid of the Gregorian calendar and they replace it with a Muslim calendar. That's what happens. That's what happened in Iran. That's what happened in Afghanistan. That's what happened in Egypt. That's what happened in all the northern North African nations. When Islam conquered those nations, they no longer followed the Gregorian calendar. They then went by the Muslim calendar. Now, the Muslim calendar is very interesting, because the calendar begins from the moment that Muhammad made al-Hijra to Medina. So when he was in Mecca for 13 years, he was run out of town by the Meccan tribal elders. And of course, the Muslims will not say that. They'll say that he was persecuted. He wasn't persecuted. He was run out of town because he was being derogatory towards their gods. So when he went to Medina, when he made immigration to Medina, that's when he became a jihadist and a warlord and a politician. And within just 9 short years, he basically converted the entire Arabian Peninsula, which is about 100,000 people at that particular time. It's from that moment, from that time when he went to Medina, that is when the Muslim calendar begins. And a lot of people don't realize that, but the Muslim calendar begins at the very beginning of Muhammad's most successful career, where he begins his most successful point in his career, and that's when he becomes a jihadist. Muhammad embarks on a violent conquest once a month for the rest of those 9 years that he's in Medina. So you do the math. So 12 times 9 roughly works out to be the amount of battles that he embarked upon. So, I mean, he was a man of war. He was a very good battle tactician. And at the end of the 9 years, when he died, when he was poisoned by a Jewish woman, the entire Arabian Peninsula was completely Muslim. So at the end of the 13 years when he was in Mecca, he only gained 150 followers. He preached a religion of peace when he was in Mecca for 13 years, only got 150 followers. He then made al-Hijra, the immigration to Medina. He became a warlord and a politician, and basically became an ISIS terrorist. And at the end of the 9 years, he had over 150,000 people following him. So that gives you an understanding why the Muslim calendar is so important. And whenever a nation succumbs and is subjugated by Islam, they replace the times, they replace the calendar with the Muslim calendar. So that gives you a bit of an insight of what we are to expect with the Antichrist. So he is really going to be change reality as we know it, changing the laws and changing the times. He's going to bring about some radical changes.
Daniel, I want to compliment what you said. At the beginning of the week on Monday, I played a one-minute video clip of Gershon Mueller. This was on C-SPAN, and it was a conversation about education. And I want you to listen very carefully to our audience one more time to this one-minute clip and hear what Gershon Mueller has to say. So here we go.
Video.
So I want to get it right to here.
Education is one of the most important areas that Muslims have to address. And while our objective, our final objective, is not just to become part of the system that we experience now and that we see, our objective, our final objective, is to create our own Islamic systems, and not only create Islamic systems for Muslims, but to look at all the other people who are sharing this country with us as potential Muslims. And if we look at them as potential Muslims and feel that we have the obligation, which Allah has told us, to try to bring them into the same style of thinking, into the same way of behaving, into the same objectives that we have, then we have to have some way that we can communicate with them and some way we can work with them. And in that long-range process of making America Muslim, all of America Muslim, then we have to have some actual short-range goals. We have to have some way of dealing with them and know how we're going to deal with them and in which ways, and be very calculated about it, or else we will not accomplish our goals. And be very.
So here you have Gershon Mueller talking about this back in 1986. And it appears to me that is Allah's stated goal for them, to transform the United States of America into a Muslim nation. And while people are going, ha, that'll never happen, we look to Minnesota, we see a Muslim governor, we see a Senate congresswoman by the name of Omar, we look to Michigan, we see Rashida Tlaib, we look around and about us and we see Muslims taking positions of power within our nation. And the stated long-term goal is to turn Americans, every American, to a Muslim, because that's Allah's will. So whether it's stealth jihad or a frontal attack, Daniel, this is the goal of Islam. And what we just saw happen in New Zealand, in my understanding of what I saw, broke my heart, because I saw an entire country bow to Allah, to the Muslim clerics, to the 2 minutes of silence. Speak into that. You're very close to New Zealand.
Yeah, there's a lot that's been going on in New Zealand at the moment, and a lot of people are beginning to get a lot of concern. Some of the things that have been happening are truly disturbing. One of the things that they've done is that they have now put a prison sentence on anyone who was caught with a copy of the video of the shooting. And they have now basically done the same thing with anyone who possesses a copy of the manifesto. So if anyone possesses a copy of his Brenton Tarrant's manifesto, you could go to jail for possessing it. I mean, I know that I could go to jail because I actually downloaded it for journalism purposes of journalism in regard to my website. And it really does make you ask the question, because if people actually do read the manifesto, you realize that he was not right wing at all. He was a left wing. In fact, his expressed purpose, one of his expressed purposes, was to start a civil war in America over guns. He wanted it to knee jerk politicians into the left to take away the guns and to start a civil war within the United States. So he was all about creating division. It was all about creating division. He even called himself an eco-fascist. And if you know the history of fascism, it's a left-wing ideology. That might come as a shock to some people, but the founder, the spiritual father of fascism, is Giovanni Gentile, who was a Marxist theorist and philosopher. And so there is a long history of fascism being associated with the left. He calls himself an eco-fascist. Furthermore, he hates conservatism. He rejoices that conservatism is dead. He hates capitalism and free markets. And he also said that the political system that he most identifies with is with communist China. So right there, in a nutshell, absolutely buries the idea that he was a right-wing extremist. He was not a right-wing extremist as much as I'm the Tooth Fairy. It's absolutely ridiculous that the media is running on off with this. Now, here's the other disturbing thing, Vincent. The other disturbing thing is that they have removed all references to Jesus Christ out of the parliamentary prayers and processions in regard to New Zealand Parliament. All words to Jesus Christ have been removed.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. Yeah, the war is on. The spiritual, cultural battle that you talk about most often is really on. I want to shift just for a moment, and I want to ask a question, because this is out there. Several weeks ago, you know, we have a concern that there's going to be a great strike against the heart of the United States. And after saying that, all of a sudden these massive floods hit the state of Nebraska, which is pretty much the heartland of the U.S. In the central Midwest. And right now, why is the news media basically silent on the devastation? We're hearing that it'll take generations to bring Nebraska, many cities within Nebraska, back from the damages that were done. Why are we hearing about Jesse Smollett in the news, but not the devastating floods in Nebraska and Iowa that are going to cause all kinds of food shortages, price hikes, and all these different things within that area? Why is there a blackout of these types of realities that seem to be more important than a Jesse Smollett?
That's a very good question. And I here's the thing about that, Vincent. It's not just the liberal networks that are ignoring that. Like, I haven't even seen it on Fox News that much either. So it really is a major, major concern. I mean, it's a worrying sign. I mean, here's the other thing too. I mean, you also need to look at the double standards in regard to the amount of Christians that have been slaughtered in Nigeria and other African nations. I mean, for the second year in a row, actually, it's not just the second year in a row, but Christians are the most persecuted people group in the entire world. You know, this is according to Open Doors and Barnabas Fund and other NGOs have confirmed the same thing. Christians are in an epidemic of persecution. And again, this is interesting for us who follow the end times, because we are expecting this. We're expecting it to get worse and worse and worse. But all the the NGOs are actually saying the same thing, that the statistics are screaming out that Christians are being slaughtered at fever pitch, and it's not just in pockets. It's all over the world. Like it's consistent. The persecution of Christians is becoming more and more prevalent all over the world, and we're going to see it even happen in the United States. You know, you might think it will be the last place where you would think it would happen, but let me just say this. Things are moving very, very quickly. The dynamics within politics and within the culture are shifting very, very quickly. You know, if you said to the people in 1920s Germany that Jewish people were going to be murdered on an industrial scale within just 20 years, within just 15 years, they would never have believed that. They would never have believed that. But things move very, very quickly. See, people would never have believed that would have ever have happened. They would never have believed that someone like Hitler could have ever have come to power and have deceived the German people. They would never say that. They would have said, but this is Christian Germany. This is Christian Germany you're talking about. This is the Germany of the great German theologians. This is the Germany of Martin Luther and Karl Barth and all these other great theologians. This would never happen here. Hello, America, are you listening?
Yeah. Wow. You know, they should be listening. And you brought that number up, and I'm looking at it right now, and it's really, really devastating because there's one post after another. That approximately since 2010, we've had over 1 million or 900,000 Christian martyrs who have been martyred. 90,000, listen to this, 90,000 Christians killed for their faith in 2016. So during the year 2016, some 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith around the world, according to a new study from the Turin-based Center for Studies on New Religions. And so the director of this censor and leader of the study, Dr. Massimo Introvigne, told Breitbart News that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world, and the numbers of those affected are staggering. And so, Daniel, I mean, this obvious 90,000 a year, you don't hear the news media talking about it at all. So, again, the hypocrisy, I'm going to send Ishmael, I'm going to send the Assyrian against the hypocritical nation. I keep getting that over and over in my spirit out of Isaiah chapter 10, because we are so hypocritical in our assessment and analysis.
Yes, absolutely. And now here's the thing. People are wondering, well, why is there so much emphasis on what happened in New Zealand? I'll tell you why. The media has to maintain a narrative that all cultures are equal, that all religions are equal, okay? They cannot, under any circumstances, entertain the idea that Islamic culture is worse than Western culture. That would be an anathema to their ideology, to their utopian dream where all of us are equal. This is why they have to continue to prop up Islam. And if they can't make Islam to be as good as Christianity, bring down Christianity and make Christianity as bad as Islam. That's what they will do. They have to level the playing field. They cannot afford to have Christianity up on a pedestal as the reason why Western civilization is great. No, that is an anathema. That is a sin. That is an absolute blasphemy to the leftist ideology. They have to keep pushing the idea that all cultures are equal, that all religions are equal. And so this is why they're putting so much emphasis onto the fact that this was a white right-wing nationalist that committed this crime. This is why they have to push it. And this is why they want to try and glorify Islam in the process. Now, let me just give you a bit of an idea of just how much that this cognitive dissonance is now taking effect. I just posted a new article on my website on Israel, Islam, and End Times. And this is a disturbing incident that actually took place in England. And by the way, England is is so far gone. I don't believe there's any hope of it being retrievable. England is pretty much a lost cause. And let me just read to you this story. What's actually happened is that an Iranian Christian was denied asylum in Great Britain after a government official in the Home Office used the Bible to argue that Christianity was a violent religion, and he denied the refugee's request for asylum.
Wow. That's crazy.
Isn't that staggering?
Yeah.
It is crazy. But we have now reached the point of moral inversion. This is moral inversion, where the political elites are saying that Christianity is a religion of violence and Islam is a religion of peace. We have now reached that point of moral inversion. I mean, isn't that just staggering?
Yeah, it is staggering. And going back to this censor, the director of Censor, again, Dr. Massimo Intravine, he says this. He said there are two primary reasons why Christians are being targeted. He said, first, because their proclamation of peace disturbs more belligerent groups. And second, because their social teachings on life, family, and poverty are opposed by powerful forces. Now, if we were talking about a war between, you know, like the Crusades of old, the Christians and the Muslims battling it out, but that's not how the 90,000 Christians in 2016 were killed. And they're saying that a Christian dies every 6 minutes from martyrdom. In other words, they're not fighting. They are standing for what they believe. And that makes a huge difference, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Certainly does. And also, too, just let me just read to you this other disturbing development. I mean, here's the thing. Not only does the UK welcome home ISIS fighters, they welcome home ISIS fighters and they give them government housing, like subsidized housing and benefits, like food benefits, dental benefits. Not only is that going on, but here's the other thing that's going on. Figures obtained by Barnabas Fund under the Freedom of Information request shows that out of 4,850 Syrian refugees accepted for resettlement by the Home Office in 2017, only 11 were Christian, representing just 0.2% of all Syrian refugees accepted by the UK. Now, keep in mind that within Syria, Christians are overwhelming the most persecuted people group within Syria. And yet, the UK has accepted just 0.2%. In other words, just 11 Christians in regard to 4,850 Muslim Syrians.
My God. So let me ask you this. The numbers are staggering, and I apologize for going back to this particular question, but it's very important to me for my understanding because I want to be accurate in my assessment. There's no doubt. And I want to know from your perspective or from a much larger view, a broader view of things. When I look, Daniel, at New Zealand, I was shocked. I don't know if I should use the word terrified, shocked. I don't know what word to use. But internally, when I saw the video that I saw, something disturbed me deeply. And I need to know if I was seeing the right thing. What I perceived in the video was a country, the prime minister putting on the scarf, the headdress of Islam. I saw white men and women everywhere in this video bowing for 2 minutes of silence while the Islamic call to prayer was going forth, and then a Muslim cleric calling the people of that country to fight, like you said, against this white supremacy ideology that's going on in the world today. And when I looked at it, Daniel, I saw a people subdued, submitted to the Islamic cause. And it was terrifying. It was like seeing people, the Jews, locked up in the concentration camps. It's a bad comparison because these people appear to have freedom, but their freedom to carry arms or to bear semi-automatic weapons in their country was banned. They were giving 2 minutes of silence. They allowed the call for prayer to go out over them. People were submitting in their culture. How, you know, this capitulation, this tolerance, this love appeared to me to be a subdued people. Am I seeing that correctly?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, when they had the moment of silence, they had the Muslim call to prayer. Now, people need to understand what's actually being said in the Islamic call to prayer. Let me just break it down for you. So in the call to prayer, they say, Allah is most great. That's Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Okay? And then they say, I bear witness that there is none worthy of being worshipped except Allah. Right? Now, keep in mind, this is being broadcast over every television channel in New Zealand. With this moment silence, it says, I bear witness that Muhammad is the apostle of Allah. Come to prayer. Come to success. Allah is most great. That's Allahu Akbar. There is none worthy of being worshipped except Allah. I mean, good heavens.
Now, Daniel, can you confirm this as well? In Jerusalem, Israel, the Dome of the Rock, the Islamic temple, the mosque, where the temple mm-hmm. of God once stood in the natural world, that
it's not dome, a mosque. It's a shrine. Yep.
It's a shrine. Okay. And written in Arabic around that shrine is Allah has no son. Is that correct?
That is correct. In giant Arabic, yes, it is. It says Allah has no son.
And there's more to it. Yeah, there's more to it. So when they say that there is no God but Allah, they are calling people to worship a God that has no son, which is contrary to the God of the Judeo-Christian world today. Those who believe and have faith in Yeshua, we know that Yahweh has a son. I mean, that's clear. So this is obviously a different God, is it not?
Absolutely, it's a different God. We're talking about Satan here. This is worshiping Satan. This is Allah. I mean, if you want to know what Allah is like, just read the Quran. It's in the Quran. It says that Allah is the greatest of all deceivers. The Quran says that Allah is the greatest of all deceivers. Now, what did Jesus say about Satan? He says that when he lies, he speaks his mother tongue. You know, he's the father of all lies.
Yeah.
You know, and the Quran itself says that Allah is the greatest of all deceivers. So this is what's actually been going on. And also, too, they opened, instead of saying the traditional parliamentary prayer, they got the Muslim imams to come in to say an Islamic prayer. So really worrying signs going on in New Zealand. And here's the other thing, too. They have just banned all automatic and semi-automatic weapons and assault rifle weapons. They're all being banned. They've basically disarmed the New Zealand populace. All the good citizens have been disarmed.
Now, Daniel,
you know what Benjamin Franklin says? You know what Benjamin Franklin says? Those who would give up essential liberty for temporary safety deserve neither.
Wow. Yeah. See, and that is the truth. All right, so here's a tough question. When I saw in New Zealand the people subdued, capitulating to that moment, I saw a preview of what's coming around the world because, again, this woman in 1986, Gershom Mueller, is talking about the stated goals, the long-term goals of Islam, which is to turn Americans, every American, into a Muslim, okay, and to set up Muslim systems throughout the land. So how close is the United States of America, while we're watching storms and we're watching fires and we're watching political debates and we're watching, you know, the contest going on with the Mueller investigation. I'm talking about the FBI Mueller investigation, victory for Trump, victory here. But at the same time all this is going on, there are Islamic forces taking positions of power within our very government that are basically shaking things up. How far down the road do you think it is before this outstated goals will be achieved? Because if you're right and the man of sin is a Muslim, well, that means that time of great tribulation, that global great tribulation, we will be feeling the effects of it very powerfully in the United States. So how far down the road is it before America is completely devastated and come under the power of Sharia, the jizya tax, and all these different things?
Well, I think you need to really keep your sights on 2024. I believe there's another reprieve coming for the United States. I think Trump will get in again in 2020. But I think they're growing. I think we've got probably about 5 years of enjoying blessing and providence. It's kind of like the story of Joseph all over again. But there's going to be some abundance. There's going to be a bit of a reprieve. But goodness me, the moment you get a Democrat in, especially one who's of the socialist flavor, who basically is whose main focus is on identity politics, and focused on cultural Marxism, America's going to be in a lot of trouble. I mean, they will essentially undo everything that Trump has gone about doing. They will try and bring about, in fact, you're really going to, and here's the thing about them, is that what they do is that they will reverse it, they will double down, and of course the economy will tank, but they'll blame Trump for the economy tanking, even though it was them that caused it. This is how they do it. So, you know, things will be really bad for the American people. I hate saying that because I love Americans. But America cannot go on this good living for forever. I mean, it's going to eventually come to an end. And when it does come to an end, it's going to be a wake-up call to many, many, many people. And people's faith is going to get very, very, very real. And those whose faith wasn't sincere will basically just fall away. But those who have a genuine faith in Christ will be the ones that will persevere. You know, I think it's going to be very, very challenging. But here's the thing, you know, like it's prophetically, it has to happen because you look in Jeremiah. This is really interesting because I think it's in Jeremiah 31, might be 32, I can't remember. But God says to Israel, He says to Israel, where are your allies? There are none. There are no more. They are nowhere to be found. So in other words, there's going to come a time when Israel is not going to have any allies. Her allies aren't going to be there. Her friends aren't going to be there anymore. And all of the nefarious, dark actors in the world, the nations that gnash their teeth at Israel, that hate Zionism, they will finally be in a position to do what they want. And they will gang up on Israel, as the scriptures say, because America eventually is going to be taken out of the way. And this is why there's so much emphasis on America at the moment. America stands in the way of the devil's agenda to destroy Israel. And this is why America is public enemy number one to the devil. He has to do something with America. He has to bring America down because the enemy has a demonic rage focused on Abraham's seed. Goes all the way back to Abraham, to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And the devil has been incensed for 4,000 years over that covenant. He wants to destroy the Jew. He wants to destroy the Jew, especially the Jew who believes in Yeshua, the Jewish Christian, especially them. So in order for him to carry out his agenda, he has to destroy the United States. This is what I believe Pastor Vincent Daniel mentioned when he said, when the power of the holy people is broken, then these things will take place. So when the power of the holy people, when the power of God-fearing people, the people who are holding the difference, who are standing in the gap between the law and lawlessness, when these people who have been removed when these people have been taken out of the way, this is when the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And this is when the devil's agenda will finally be on track to destroy Israel. But we've read the end of the book, and praise God, Jesus wins.
Amen. He certainly does. And you have some great videos out there. I've been playing on the Omega Radio Network, by the way, and I'm going to continue to play those videos. You did an excellent job on them. But Daniel, it was abortion. Little by little, suddenly abortion became a reality. But the generation was saying that'll never happen in America. Then came homosexuality, mm-hmm. little by little. And then suddenly homosexual yep. marriages were legislated. And Islam, yep. little by little. And suddenly it will come. And here's what gets me, Daniel, is if you study the 220 missing years, that there's some great mm-hmm. exegesis on that, if you will, some studies on the 220 missing years. Do you realize right now, on April 6th, just a week or so ahead of us, is going to be the actual year 5999 in the Hebrew calendar with the 220 years? So we're in the season. And in 2020, it'll actually be the year 6000, which is amazing in my understanding, because it is quite possible that in the year 2000, which means folks need to quicken their pace of understanding, that could be the time of transition. And every time there's this kind of transition, we're talking about a woman in travail, when the baby's ready to be born, comes that great tribulation, that moment of transition. Israel came out of Egypt. They went through a transition. They had to go through the Red Sea. When 40 years later, they came out of the wilderness into the Promised Land, they had to go through the Jordan. And these are transition moments. And we could be that close if the calendar of God is even, you know, just near. We're so close to things. And that's why ultimately, you know, and we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. You have the final word, my friend.
Amen. And that's really essentially the whole point of this thing. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, because there's going to be so many distractions. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, when will all this take place? When is this going to, when is all this going to happen? The very first thing that Jesus said as a warning in regard to the last days, the very first thing he said was this: watch out that no one deceives you. That is so important, because at the moment, I'm telling you, there is so many different competing ideologies and worldviews and points of view going on at the moment. I mean, you've got all these crazy theories and conspiracies going on. You know, like I never in my wildest dreams would have even believed that flat earthers would even get a voice. But even flat earthers are getting a voice at the moment. Like, it's really extraordinary. Like, the amount of all these different opinions and all these different voices and this and that and confusion and controversy and conspiracies. At the end of the day, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and listening to the Master's voice.
Amen. Daniel Seckham, I want to thank you for joining me. Friends, we are so sorry we didn't have time to take questions. We'll pick it up tomorrow. Daniel Seckham calling in from Australia. We appreciate you so much. We're going to turn it over now to omegaradio.org, where a roundtable discussion is now on. God bless everybody. Daniel, thanks for calling in. We'll see everyone real soon. Shalom.
God bless.
Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you.